with that, and with that knowledge that I have, we will come into a new year with some things that God wants to do individually with you guys, collectively as a church, that I can tell you nobody here is going to like. So we'll just start that off right now. Okay? But the problem with this is, and this is the reason why we don't like it, is most of the time it's because we have a very poor understanding of the things of God. I've learned that, okay? I've learned that through the years, a lot of the things that I immediately become very much retractive with God is because I actually don't understand the heart of the Father. And the bigger part of that problem is I also have a personal issue, right? Because I've inserted myself into the equation as though I, of me being myself, mine, am most important over the one who is authority over me. I take his spot. I'm better than him. Okay? Well, no, because I matter to me, right? I matter to me. And so in that, when there's an internal thing that God is doing with me, I put myself above the things of God. Whoops. Now everybody here knows that's not a good idea, right? But how many people are guilty? See what I mean? So knowing that and knowing the things that God has shown me, I say this with a little bit of candor to it, but at the same time, I also want you guys to understand that I am the one who has to get walloped with it all before you guys get even a taste of it. So, we're not going through this by ourselves. We are not individually being pinned or poked at. If you get hit by the Holy Spirit because of the things that come out of this guy's mouth, do not come and attack the messenger, because I am not responsible for this. It is not me. I am not finding a single person here and going, ooh, guess what? Today I'm picking on Ryan. So we're going to just talk about Ryan today, everybody. And we're going to make Ryan feel this big when he leaves. Would you feel great about that? Probably not, right? I am joking, Ryan. I'm not talking about you at all. But I want you to understand that, because it's going to probably, as I told some people earlier, that your toes might get stepped on. My sister comes in and goes, I love it when you step on my toes. But I'm not picking on you. I am not seeking you out personally. I am not looking for a person to put in the hot seat. This is not a, I'm looking at you, fill in the blank. This is not it. If that's your MO and that's your mentality, then guess what? Today's message is going to be the first message that steps on your toes. Title of today's message. It started off as called Lego My Ego. You know, the ego waffle joke? You know, Lego My Ego? But it's Let Go Your Ego. And the reason is because guess what's going to keep you from hearing the things of God? Your ego. Because you're going to think, what? I don't need to hear this. I am okay. I'm good. Right, Beck? You're good. You have no ego whatsoever. You're the least egotistical person you know. Perfect in every way. Exactly. See what I mean? Mary Poppins. I love it. Mary Poppins. So the first question I have for you, church, is what is God's plan for you? Do you actually know the plan that God has for you? Should you know it? Why is that so important? How are you going to go out and do the things of God that he knows he has destined you to do and has purposed for you to do and planned for you to do with his son in tow, with the expectation that you will do it if you don't know what you're supposed to do? Well, whose responsibility is it? One part of it is you. The other part is God. But I think we can all assume God did his part already, yes? Right? My Bible tells me he's prepared. He's established my steps. He's ordered them even. I should have no problem finding out what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to go. So then that means if things aren't getting done, the problem lies solely with? Correct. Very good. Well, there goes your ego. If you're able to admit that, then you're already halfway through the sermon. Good job, everybody. It's like a Band-Aid. Just pull it off. It's easier, right? But I like that question, and I like that setup of questions so much, but God turned around and he took the Louisville Slugger to the cross of my brain, so I'm going to hit you all with the same one, which is, do you actually want to know God's plan for your life, or do you want to still be in control? Why is that a combined question? Aren't they two separate questions, Gary? No, they're not. They should be. I think you might have did something wrong there, Pastor. I think it's two separate questions. Do you want to know God's plan for your life? Question mark. Do you want to still be in control? Question mark. Two separate questions. No. They're one question. Why? Because God's plan for your life will require you to relinquish control. It's that simple. But we have an epidemic of believers today who say that they love God, but they never actually exhibit his love unless they're the benefactor of it. What do I mean? I need to receive God's love for myself first in order for me to love someone else. I haven't been loved very much, so hold on, Lord. I need more of your love so I can go love that unlovable person. You're not unlovable, but if you're burning people with soup, maybe. But the reality of this is we see a lot of the things in the kingdom as this lofty exchange table, which I love that Jesus came into the temple and he had flipped the tables of all the money exchangers. And we tend to think that, oh, it's well, because, you know, they were making it into a marketing hub and that's what God doesn't want in his house and da 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 da. I look at that and I go, no, it's a lot deeper than that. It's a lot deeper than that. There is a motivation of one's will and heart for there to be an equal exchange of things in order for me to be a benefactor, in order to have a benefit to someone else. Because that's what happens at those tables, is it not? I'm going to give you something, you're going to give me something in exchange, these two things are valued as equal, therefore I'm good and you're good. Quid pro quo, there you go. But here's the problem. That's not how God's kingdom works, and that is not how his love works. Can you exhaust the love of God? Then why do you always worry about whether or not you're going to be taken out okay and on the other end fine, even though you're still encouraged to dispose and give love, or dispense, sorry, not dispose, dispense love and give love regardless of the amount that you're receiving on the other end. We talked about this in the weeks previous. We have such a self-inflated belief system that Christians actually believe that their importance in God's plan is so paramount that it will fail without them. Pastor, where are you getting that information? That seems a little like, you know, suspect. Or as the current generation would say, sus. Why you acting sus, Pastor? Okay. Well, everybody who is here in this house, I'd say a majority of you came out of bigger, more established churches. Or your parents were raised in those churches. And those individuals who ran those churches let themselves become the most important people in that building, to the point where if something happened to that said person, well, it would all fall apart. I mean, is that really true, Pastor? Okay, I'm not trying to pick on an individual religion, but let's take a quick look at the Catholic Church. One misbehaving set person in the Catholic Church led to a large exposition of a large circle of how very evil and wicked some of these people who were running the Catholic Church were. And that led to a very large amount of these churches falling away, and a large falling away of people from that church. All because they made themselves more important, because in those churches, you didn't come to worship God Almighty, the King. You came to serve the man of God in that house, because they had elevated themselves to the person of importance over God. They fell, not because God, but because of man. Man ruined what man had built. Think about that. God did not ruin what he built. We're like, well, wait a minute. Didn't he establish the church? He did. But what do you think man did with what God had established in that particular case? He erected his own fiefdom, and he became the king of his own domain. And look what happened. But the reality of this belief system, or this thought that we are so important to God's plan that it fails without us, we won't admit that. Right? Many people here will be like, that's not me. I don't do that. But here's the reality. All I have to do is watch your life. And the way you live your life demonstrates that you do. Because it shows through in the way you live. You might not do it here on Sundays, but you'll do it Monday through Saturdays at your own home. What do you mean? I love this one. My house, my rules. Okay. Well, I'm supposed to lead my house. Okay. By example. Why don't your kids pray? Why don't you have these things going on in your household? Why aren't those things being done? Why aren't these things being established? Well, the reason is because you're not modeling it for everybody else. You're waiting for somebody else to pick it up and do it for you. Because after all, I'm the king. And the king needs to be served. But my Bible teaches me that it's better to serve than to be served. My Bible also tells me those who are last will be first. How do you model it? It's stupid stuff, guys. But to be honest with you, the more you don't pay attention to it, the more you become in your own self-indoctrination. And the reality of it is it just seeps out in little places. My favorite one is when you get to a family gathering and you have a bunch of people over for your house for dinner. Everybody, how many people had nice Christmas dinners with their family? Okay. Great time. It's a great time. I love it. It's a great time to exemplify whether or not this is you or God's house. We do kind of things in at Christmas as a buffet style. How many people like the buffet style? Works, right? Especially when you got a lot of people, right? Just set everything up. Everybody make your way through. Go do your thing, right? So it comes time. We get to the point where it's time to eat. We pray for the food. Okay, great. What do I say? I go, women and children first. Titanic rules. That's my rule. Why? I am going to be the last to serve myself. I want everybody else to be served before me. Why? Because I am the model that which I say I believe. I'm going to lead by that example. Now, I look at this and I go, well, this is funny, though. What happens if everybody shares that same belief? We're going to a food kitchen and we're giving it all away, guys. That's what's going to happen, okay? No. But the thinking part of this process is that we have to get to a point where we recognize how we live and what we do in our life is the reflection of this problem that we have in our lives. And we may not see it, but we may not admit it openly. And the reason we won't admit it openly is because we have this wonderful thing called an ego that keeps us from admitting that we have any problems or wrongs. We're okay. Well, that can't be. It just can't be. So we're going to start with some simple stuff. We're going to start with a verse out of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:2. This is the Amplified version. You can read your version. It's still going to sing just about as much, but I like the Amplified version in this particular case because it kind of clears the air in the uncertainty department. So if you were a little unsure of what it was saying, clarification. Proverbs 11:2, and the Amp says, "When pride comes, boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance," it's the version of the Amplified here is not the same as the one if you read it in YouVersion or if you have a specific Amplified Bible. They kind of change. So when pride comes, boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, then come dishonor and shame. But with the humble, the teachable, who have been chiseled by trial and who have learned to walk humbly with God, there is wisdom and soundness of mind. I'll read it again. When pride comes, boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, then come dishonor and shame. But with the humble, the teachable, who have been chiseled by trial and who have learned to walk humbly with God, there is wisdom and soundness of mind. Pride. Pride deals with us, right? Not a pride of lions. Pride deals with us, right? And our belief in our specific importance and our superiority. It is the belief that we, individually, by ourselves, are more important than something or someone else. We have set ourselves up for failure in that moment. But here's the reason why I like the Amplified, because it adds arrogance to this understanding of pride. Arrogance is a little bit more dynamic, because pride, we tend to go, I think I tend to be humble. But arrogance can easily creep in through that humility and make yourselves go into an exorbitant amount of pride. And you might be like, well, wait a minute, but I'm humble. I'm not, you know, if you have to tell yourself you're humble, you're not humble. You're not humble. That's not humility, folks. But your arrogance makes you think that because you said it, you are. It's like a self-help tape. Because those things work so great, don't they? Add your arrogance with your will. And a strong will at that. And you get so many people, especially in the church, who live out their lives in this way of life that is very prideful, very arrogant, very strong-willed, but man, oh man, they're on fire for Jesus. And they are affecting zilch. Because you think that your way, your method, your gospel, the words you seek, the words you preach, the things that you went, I did the homework, I read the Bible, I know more about this than you, don't you know, I have it all, I know what you don't, and I'm going to tell you about yourself. Let me come to your church. Who's in line to go there? Nobody. Because it's so absent of the love of God, it's all about facts and information. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You're doing it your way, and you think that your answers are the Bible, and the solution is me beating you over the head with it. And I'm just going to be like, sneaking up on you. You don't even know I'm coming. Whap-pap! Because I know what God said. I know what He's saying. You might be like, all right, that's really dramatic, Pastor. Nobody's going around and smacking people with a Bible, right? Does Jim beat you with a Bible at home? You can tell me. Wink twice. All right. Nobody's doing that. We get it. It's a joke. And it's ha-ha. It's funny. I'm trying to bring levity into something that's very hard to hear. I do understand this. But here's the thing, guys. Where does it come from? How does it look? Well, here's the first part, right? They live in self-delusion. Right? They live in self-delusion because what they believe is this pride that they don't acknowledge as pride is actually strength. They do this thing called supplementing, right? You ever do this? Supplements? Right? Not supplements like, you know, vitamins and stuff. I'm not talking about those. But I'm talking about like you go, well, I could have this or I could have this. They're kind of the same, so I'm going to have this instead of this. Right? I supplemented. My favorite one is I'm on a diet. I'm not going to have sugar. So what do? You go, oh, I'm going to have diet soda instead. Well, it's not sugar. Yeah, but it's not better either. Well, I supplemented. I got rid of the sugar part. Yeah, you put another worse chemical in your body instead. Good for you. Right? We do this all the time. So what do I mean by supplement? Well, I'm not prideful. I'm just strong-willed. Isn't it, though? Thank you, Debbie. It is the same thing. But you tend to treat that strong will as an attribute of good things that I can purpose to the kingdom of God. Because after all, God doesn't want a bunch of sissies and weaklings running around. He needs tough men of God to go out there and tell him what it is. There you go. I got a scripture to back it up. Right? I'm going to be violent. I'm coming. Whack, whack. Poor Ryan. You sat up front. That's kind of what happens when you sit up front. You notice nobody else sits up front. Right, Ryan? That's the reason. They're out of the pastor's reach. They can't become a prop for his act. Okay? It's the reality. You go to any church, nobody sits up front. They never want to be an act. They don't want to be in it. Right? But here's the other things. They foster that, right, by expressing their knowledge to those they can impress. I find this as two falls. One, you think you know more than the other person. And two, you only seek out those whom you can impress with your knowledge. You're not actually seeking the ones that need to hear the word of God. You're only seeking those whom you can influence with your knowledge. Then, we do the third problem. We also wield that knowledge as a defense because, well, I have the truth. I have the facts. You can't tell me I'm wrong because I can back it up. I could tell you something right now. I've been told I'm wrong by more heathens than men of God. And they're always right, and the other people and the men of God are always telling me stuff to make me feel better about my faults. But the heathens are the one to tell you the truth. You want to know why? Because they want to expose the truth in you because they want you to fall. Guys, guess what? Get used to failing. Get used to falling. It's the only way you're going to go up. But we're so busy trying to defend ourselves and our status here like it matters. Guess what? Your status on earth means diddly squat. Means nothing. Your status there matters more. And you're trying to defend everything that you're doing here as though it matters more than what matters to God. And you're using His word to defend it like it's going to make a difference. You're using your knowledge of facts and truth like it makes a difference. No offense, I read the Bible, beginning to end. I know the ending. Guess what happens? We win, the world doesn't, and it gets gone. 2 points in the pit of fire. Why are we trying to preserve something that is destined to death? Sorry. There's no point. The real truth, okay, God's truth, is that humility is where true strength lies. Everything in the Bible tells me that in humility is strength. I do not have strength anywhere else but in humility. When I am weak, He is strong. God opposes the proud because of this fact. This is very important. Because of what the proud do in their truth. See, the proud, or people who have this ego or this problem, develop their own sense of truth. They create their own gospel. They live according to something that is very much biblically based. They create standards for their life based on the Bible. Love that one. The whole Bible is nothing but standards. Why are you making your own standards based on this? Just do what it said. Stop trying to adjust it and augment it to fit your comfort zone. Well, I don't like sometimes the things it tells me to do. Well, guess what? Nobody does! If you read this and were looking for the cushy parts, you missed the point of the book. All of them. There's not one in here that I go, ooh, hey, that was a nice one. No! And even you go, oh, well, what about the one that's all about love? Okay, go ahead, you can read that one. But it always starts with what you need to do in order to have. We develop our own truth. And then we arrogantly parade that truth as though it has more merit or importance than God's. What am I saying? Here's the point. You read this, you go, oh, that's a really good word. How many people have said that before? You read God's word, and you go, and you're like, oh, man, that's good. So what do? You get a postcard or an index card, and you write on it, right? And you write that verse down, and then you tack it on your little memory verse board, right? And you go, I'm going to make that part of my life. I'm really going to dedicate my cause to make that scripture a reality in my life. How many people have done this? Okay? What do? First day. You don't do it. Come back around a little bit later, you go in the office, you look at it, you go, oh yeah, I forgot about that. I'm gonna do that today. It's like every month it's a new year. It's a New Year's resolution. You just keep going in there. It's like, oh yeah, that's right, New Year's resolution. I'm gonna start today, Lord. Right? But here's the thing. What do we actually do? What we do is we take that scripture, and instead of just doing what it says, as plainly and simply as God speaks, we construct and fabricate a method or a thing to get around to doing it so that we can do it in a certain way, in a certain period of time, in a certain place, in a certain way, so that it fits into our lovely busy schedules, because after all, I still want to honor God, but I got stuff to do. I love it. Do you realize you just built your truth upon God's word instead of letting God's word build truth into your life? You still are operating with your truth. And here's the catch, guys. Guess what that means? Your truth is in direct opposition to the truth of God. But I use the word of God in it. Yeah, oh, that's fine. The devil knows the word of God too. And he knows how to twist and bind it in all different types of ways to get you to do all kinds of stupid stuff. What's the difference? There is none. There is only one truth. Can you say that, church? There's only one truth. Then stop trying to make him yours. Romans 1, 18 through 21. This is where it's going to start to be the toe stomping. So steel toe boots on now. Everybody, you've been warned. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is made manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. As believers, the only truth that should matter is the truth of God. Period. There is no other truth. There is no alternatives. There is no other routes. There are no other methods. There are no other ways. There is only one truth, and that is the truth of God. Where do you get this truth? From this one? Well, there's a bunch of different ones out there. Which one's the right one? From what? Say it louder. From Revelation. What's Revelation? That is the divine revealed truth of God through just this. This is a good help. But I tend to find most of the truth I get from God comes through His Spirit, which requires me to be what? Well, I mean, there's a lot of difference. Still quiet, listen, paying attention. I love all these answers. The first answer is you gotta know Him. You gotta have what? Say it louder. You gotta have a relationship with the Spirit. Holy Spirit is always here. He is always with you. He is always talking. The problem is, ding, we're not listening. But what is Romans telling us? Can you go back up one verse? What is Romans telling us? The first thing it's telling us is that this truth that you need in order to live out your life is not going to be based on how much you read your Bible. It is not going to be based on how much you tell me about the things of God and the truth that you learned in Bible study, or that the truth that you got from pastor on Sunday, because man, that was a good word. Man, I love hearing that. But I also hate hearing it. Because the moment you told me, man, pastor, that was a good word, I could ask you the follow-up question, but I don't, because I know what I'm going to get. What's the follow-up question? What'd you get out of it? And then I get, you're right in front of me. We're not on cell phones. How did you break up? But I don't care. I want you to know, I care about you, but please understand, when I come up here and I give you what God says, I don't care that you tell me how great of a word it is, or how wonderful I did, or what it is. What I'm looking for is what? Thank you, sir. Fruit. Because that's what this is talking about. We exhibit the truth of God by how we live. You could tell me how great the sermon was. I'm going to see if you lived it or not. Because that's telling me how great the sermon was. The benefit to me is when I get to see the impact of God's word and His truth manifest in your life and you live it out. My job gets exceptionally easier when you all do it. My hope is that eventually I don't have to do this anymore. Because you all got the truth and you all live it accordingly. My job is done. Huzzah! Victory. Guess who's probably never going to be unemployed? Me. Because you want to know why? It's not because you guys won't get it. It's because you guys will finally get it, and guess where you're going to go? You're going to go find other people that don't get it. And they're going to need it. And it's going to be replenished stock. Here we go, pastor. We got more for you. More fish to fry. All right. Awesome. Praise God. Whatever. But this is the problem. We get it confused because we mix in our truth so we can actually maintain control of our lives that we supposedly surrendered to God. The reality of the problem is that we still want to maintain some form of control over our life. After all, it's my life. So therefore, shouldn't I have a say in it? Okay, pause there. I want to bring you back to Salvation Day, when you turned around and made a deal with God that was, I have a crappy life, I don't want to live in this stuff anymore, so I'm giving you this garbage person that I am, and I'm going to get nothing. Wait, who? I get Christ in exchange, right? Last time I checked, the exchange means I'm giving you something, you give me something in return, right? Right? That's how it works, right? I don't get to go and take it back afterwards. But so many people are Indian givers in the body of Christ. Because we want to have the good things that come with Jesus, but we still want the fleshly carcass to get its way. And so we live out our lives thinking that the way I have to live my life is a certain set of do's and don'ts that keep Jesus pacified, but at the same time, I still get to do the things I want to do. Well, evidences. Pastor, if you're going to say something that atrocious in this church, you better back it up, right, sister? Back it up. All right, fine. Well, then let's start with you. Worship, right? Fair enough. All right. How many people practice worship as though there's a therapy session for me and my soul, because after all, I need to deal with the stuff that's going on in my life, and I come here to worship, and God just ministers to my spirit, and it's just so nice to just be able to just deal with all those things. How many people think that's what worship's about? Well, thank God. You've done such a good job. Beat them more, please. Thank you. What's worship about, church? God, and only God. That's it. There's nothing else. Worship ain't about you, Ryan. No offense. You're not offended? You're good? Who's it about? Right? All the songs we sing are about God, right? Very good. That's it. We're not here, and by the way, we're still worshiping God, amen? Okay? It's not about me either. We are here for God. When Jesse came up here and talked about something as stupid as a drink, how many people see there's times and opportunities, because after all, I can't stop in the middle of worship to go get myself a drink. But once the guy up here starts talking, I'm going to go to the bathroom, I'm going to go in the kitchen, we're going to go have a conversation with somebody, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee, I'm going to go take some time to go feed my kid because he's being crotchety and I need to put some gummies in his mouth, so we'll shut up. Whatever. I love all of you and I love all of your kids, but the reality of it is there is a small amount of time that we are here to literally go, hey, by the way, everything else that I got going on in the world right now means nothing. I'm only here for one reason and one reason only, and that is because I'm here for you. God. You rule here. You reign here. It is your time. Period. End of discussion. Everything else will wait. That's why it's so... Worst device, best device in the world. It is. It's a great device. Super useful. But man, oh man, I can't tell you how many people go to church and instead of listening and hearing what God's got to say, they're playing video games. Or they're sitting there texting somebody. Or they're sitting there doing something else. Or looking something up on their phone. Or trying to plan their next purchase. Or they're going to buy their next thing that they're going to buy. Or they're tracking their shipment of something they bought 3 weeks ago. Because after all, I got to make sure I get home in time to get it. My favorite one is when the pastor talks too long and the game's on. I got to know what the score is. And that kind of time, that can sync up from time to time, because the pastor will say something, and I'll go, yeah! And we're like, all right, man, somebody's fired up in here. Woo, praise God. Yeah, all right. No. They just scored a touchdown. That's all that happened. How do you know? Well, pastor looked in his phone, and he saw the same thing. Right? But think about it. Think about it. We get so enamored with this thing that everything that's going on this device becomes more important than God himself. Facts. Here's some other little tackling parts. We read the Bible. How many people like reading the Bible? Read the Word. To be inspired and to gain godly knowledge. Because after all, knowledge is power. And I want to be powerful in God. So I'm going to read so that I can be inspired by God and His Word, and I can gain all this lovely knowledge so that I can have power to beat you over the head. Right? What is the Word of God for? And to have Him do what? What's it do? What's the Word of God do, guys? Is it filled with a bunch of knowledge? No. It will do what? It will transform you. It will transform you into the image of Christ. You read this, there's less of you and more of Him. It isn't about knowledge. It actually has a lot more to do with you dying than anything else. Yep, to yourself. You die every time you read the Word. Why do you think people don't want to read the Word of God? Because they don't want to die. So guess what? That's the problem. So we don't read, or we read with wrong intentions. We read because I need to know more stuff about God, because after all, the more I know about God, the more I can tell other people about what they don't know about God. Well, I don't know about you. That sounds like you're prepping an argument. Last one. This is the favorite one. Everybody loves this part. We go to church to pay our tithes. I have to show up. Because if I don't show up, they're going to send me a letter in the mail that says, by the way, we missed you. Check, please. I thought that was fake. I'm not joking. That is a real thing in the Catholic Church. That is unbelievably shocking to me. Supremely shocking. Apparently, it's also in the Jewish faith, too. I didn't know that. They track you. They want to know how much you make, and then they want to say, okay, well, we already did the math for you here. Roger that. Right? But we go to church, pay our tithes, and maintain a standard of God first in our family. Because after all, this is the appropriate thing that me as a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. Okay, first part. One, this is not the church. You are the church. And the gathering of the saints together is not about you. The more of us that come together, the more of Him dwells in the midst of us. We have lost sight of why we come here. I don't care if we sing zero songs and preach nothing from the pulpit. If everybody here comes together and God's presence falls and everybody is transformed in the blink of an eye because God moved mightily in power and in might in the house, because every single person here was willing and ready for God to have His way. That's why we're actually here. All I'm doing is trying to get us to that place. All she is doing is inviting Him to be here. We are a good team. I'll take it. It's fine. We'll work on it. We'll fix it in post. Got editing software. Our truth, knowledge, and practices all seek to elevate ourselves and not God, no matter how altruistic we try to make it be. We tend to make these things that we do all for God, make Him glorified, make Him enshrined upon the throne of our praises. We do these things because, after all, that's what a good Christian would do. It's altruistic. Guess God's doing? He's looking down at you going, die already. It's like 99 lives. You just don't stop. You keep kicking. It's like, go come around with the baseball bat eventually with some of you guys. I'm telling you. The reality of this is that in the end, your ego will show through. Your ego always shows up. Why? Because that's what its whole thing is designed to do. I don't know many people who willingly go, all right, execute me. I did everything wrong. I was a complete failure. Oh yeah, I absolutely did that. Sure. No, like, could you imagine OJ? Oh yeah, I did it. Yeah, guilty. 100%. No, doesn't exist. Why? Alrighty. More questions. Do you trust yourself to make God's best choice in tough situations? Then let me ask you a follow-up question. Why then do we make ourselves the final say in all things pertaining to the most important things that our life encounters? Why do we have the trump card? Like, for example, in love. Well, I'm looking for this specific person. Is that God's best for you? But I get to have the final say because after all, I have to live and put up with this person for the rest of my life. Really now? So God's going to give you somebody who's a thorn in your side and going to make you do a whole bunch of stuff you don't want to do? Awesome. That's actually love, don't you know? Why? Because that person is your partner. Too many people try to find a person that is exactly like them. I don't know about you. I would not want to live with myself for the rest of my life. I can't stand myself for 3 minutes, let alone for the rest of my life. I would hate that. Thank God my counterpart is literally my counterpart. And I'm hers. But together we bring balance to the force. I'm not giving sides. We don't do that. Okay? My other one that I love, this one, parents in the house, raise your hand. Why are you the final say in raising your children? Well, God said that I am. Uh-huh. Read it again. Read it again. Because too many parents believe that they're responsible for the upbringing and outcropping of their children. Last time I checked, they're on loan. They belong to who? God. And you're being judged on whether or not you train them in accordance to the standards that God set, not your rules. Not your standards. Well, you don't have to live with them. I understand that. You also were the one that decided to have them. Good for you. You get the wonderful responsibility of raising them in that important period of time. However, guess what you can always do? Give them some beatings. Give them some correction. Lead them to God. Amen? Relationships. Education. Your provision. Well, I have to have X, Y, and Z. I need to make sure that I have all these things in order. I get the final say. Just saying. Now, the reason I believe is not because we don't trust God entirely, because that's an easy one to just flog out there. Oh, you don't trust God. Maybe not entirely. But we trust ourselves more. We trust what we know and we can see, and we understand that God has the best for his children, but we don't necessarily like the cost that comes with it. Why? Because what's it cost? It costs you. Everything God wants to do in your life costs you. You're the cost. So is it going to be you or is it going to be God? So here's the challenge. It's going to take a little bit to get through, so don't get your all packed up and ready to go, because not quite yet. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. Here comes your other toes. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The reason that I stand on that previous belief is because there is a spiritual war that is taking place. And the enemy has us pitted against flesh. There is a spiritual battle for not just the souls of those who are lost in darkness, but there is a spiritual battle in the house of God. And there's so much infighting within the body, it is absolutely detestable and distasteful to God. I can tell you for a fact. Why? Because he said so. But the enemy wants us to fight with each other. Why? If we're busy fighting each other, guess what we're not doing? We're not fighting him. Seems like a win-win. right? But is the real battle against him? The enemy? No. Why? What's that? It is our flesh. It's ourselves. But he already lost, right? Jesus is the king. He is the victor. He pranced around him in a victory lap, okay? Praise God. And we have that victory in you and me. But what's the problem? That victory is only made manifest when you die. So truthfully, the only reason this continues to go on is because you still want to live. But this verse talks about there being a warfare. And I love warfaric praise. I love war. I love things that, you know, challenge us and bring us to this clash of shield and sword, and we think that this is like a mighty battle. But this is not a battle of person to person. It is a battle of your spirit man versus your selfish man, or what we call the flesh. Your spirit man is warring against you internally. And honestly, if I want to be fairly honest, I'd like to think the flesh is up maybe about 20-3 right now. Just given numbers. You could do the ratio if you want. But why can I say that? Well, just take a look around. What is this selfish desire of this flesh do? Well, it appeases us, right? It brings those things that we think that gratify ourselves, fills the selfish desire, right? But the spirit man is looking for what? What's the spirit man desire to do? Honor God, right? Plain and simple. But how do we honor God? Do we honor him with our lips? We have to honor him with our actions and our deeds, right? Most of which come to benefit who? You? Someone else. I can tell you most assuredly that the times that God has worked so mightily in my life, it has come at my expense and to benefit of somebody else. Just saying. And I always can sit back and look at it and go, man, that is not fair. It is not fair. Well, let me ask you a question then. What's fair? You being punished for all the wrongdoings and the things that you've done before and all the things you will do wrong after and paying those prices for everything you did, or that you don't have to pay the consequences for all the things you did and all of the things you will continue to do because God paid for it all. Which one's fair? It seems like it was a little unfair on the other side of the coin, don't you think? Why are we so resistive to try and deem the fairness of what God did on the cross comparative to the small minor sacrifices we're asked to make here on earth? Or have we lost sight of what truly was given on the cross? Wait a minute. You can't. Why? Because you're not up there. He's still on the cross. You haven't followed through with the fullness of the exchange. You're still holding on to yourself, your wants, your will, your desire. When you go to Jesus and you accept him as Lord and Savior of your life, Lord and Savior part means Lord. Lord means what? It's no longer you who rules in your life. It is now him that rules and governs your life. But here's some things to think about with this verse. The weapons of our warfare, right? This implies that you know that you have weapons, but that the supplier of said weapons come from God. So any weapon that you feel or fathom or fabricate or create or think is going to help you in a spiritual world, guess what? Not going to work. Well, I have pew-pews. Okay, that's great. Pew-pews will help you kill a human being or animals, but they are not going to help you in a fight against the demonic. You can fire that gun all day long at the imps and the demons that are crawling around your house because you let them in. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to eat the bullet, they're going to laugh at you, they're going to spit it back in your face and laugh at you some more. Because guess what they won't be affected by? The weapons of man, because they are not forged to fight them. Only the weapons that your father presents to you and says, here, use this sword. Why? Because it's glowing with light. And guess what they can't stand? Light. What's the light? Well, it's the gospel of Jesus. But here's the catch. Weapons tend to be created to do what? Destroy. Do you know God's weapons don't destroy? What do you mean? Fairly certain that I've seen this before. They certainly do destroy things. Now, God's weapons bring order. God's weapons bring order. The enemy sows in chaos, and God brings order to the chaos. If your weapons that you are fabricating in the kingdom are devised and created to disseminate information and fight the good fight of faith, well, I'm going to beat you with the Bible and the knowledge I have of God because this is my sword in the spirit. Guess what? Are you bringing order? Or are you just trying to make somebody feel less than? Because that's not order. That's destructing. You're destroying that person. You're crushing them. God doesn't want to crush them. God wants to love them. Well, how are they going to feel the love if you're busy tearing them apart? There you go, breaking up again. The God we serve is a God of order, and such arguments and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God breaks that order. What order? I call it the divine order. What's the divine order? It's a real simple question. What's the divine order? God is supreme. One, ruler over all. Period. End of conversation. Divine order. The bells stop with God. There is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. There is no authority greater than His, right? But I don't believe we disrupt this intentionally. We do this because we view our knowledge as a partner to go along with the knowledge of God. We don't view it as competition, but the truth is, it is. Because there can be no other knowledge that sits itself or exalts itself above God. But I practice. I really did. I went to Bible school. I went to cemetery and I learned a lot of things about God and the different books and all the different concordances and all the different teachers and studies and all these things. And I learned all this stuff so I can memorize every verse. I can pull Bible out of my head like it's, you know, a magic eight ball. And, you know, I got all these wonderful gifts and things that God has given to me and I want to use them all for glory to God and all this good stuff. And I'm going to put all that knowledge to what? I need to tell you. I need to teach you. I need to tell you what to do. I need to tell you what to do. And most of all, I need to tell you what to do. Because that's what God gave me all these things to do. 1st starter question, did you ask God if that's what He wanted you to do? And 2nd of all, last time I checked, you had a really good gift of mission. Shouldn't you be planting a church in like Africa somewhere? Well, I really don't want to travel. Last time I checked, it's not about what you want. Why is our knowledge in competition to God's? Here's the reason why. Our knowledge structure is actually based on a worldly system. Our knowledge system is based on how we perceive knowledge is gained. How do you get knowledge? Well, you've been taught this at a young age, right? The way you retain knowledge or gain knowledge is that I give you instruction or I teach you something. You then apply practice of that most of the time by going to the chalkboard and repetition. And so we apply the things of God through the same standard of knowledge that this is how I am going to grow in the things of God. I need to do these things in repetition and repetition and repetition over and over and over again. And the reality is that we put the precedence on that knowledge based on the merit and how one achieves, right? After all, everything you went to school and learned was based on your letter grade at the end of the day. Did you get a D? Did you get a B? Did you only get A's? Were you an honor student? Did you graduate in your 10th percentile? Did you go to college? Did you get on the dean's list? Were you valedictorian? Did you finish college? Did you go to school? Did you drop out in the third grade? What did you do? Right? How much of our knowledge base is based on these merits and accreditations of how we think it's applicable and how we have to prove ourselves to society to justify whether or not we are certifiably able to tell you something about this knowledge base in this area? Welcome to the Church of Jesus Christ. Every single person here has been certified and able to tell anybody else about God. But did you need me to tell you that? Some people did. Believe it or not. And furthermore, they think they need to go to school and get a degree in this in order to be certifiably able to tell you more about it than anybody else in their church. But let's compare this to God's knowledge structure. God's knowledge structure is based on Himself. And the standards, and He puts the precedence on His authority, which basically means God is the divine authority of all things pertaining to Himself. And when He says you can do this in His strength, guess what that means? You can. Do you need to do? No, 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 no. Well, I need to really make sure no, 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 no. Well, I really don't feel like I know enough. No, 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 no. What did God say? Okay. Then go. We have this very big problem in the church where we feel like we need to have a vast amount of knowledge of subject first before I can go do anything in the kingdom. And the lie that the enemy has sowed has kept the indoctrination of the church in a knowledge cycle spinning its wheels and doing literally nothing. Nothing. But we don't have an excuse because Christ modeled this for us in His surrender to the Father. After all, He did nothing unless He saw the Father do it first. Why did we change our lines? I'm supposed to be like Christ, right? So why am I not doing what the Father shows me? I need to, no, 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 no. But I really need to, no, 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 no. Just do what God told you to do. Start there. This means that whatever thoughts He may have had, I'm talking about Jesus, at any given time, what do you think Jesus did? Did He go, well, Dad, you know, I was thinking this cross thing and, you know, nails, look, I'm all for it. Can we just revise it a little bit? And so I'm thinking we'll do it this way. What we'll do is we'll go through, I'll carry the thing, right? But we could, the beating part, we'll make it look good. I have this guy in Damascus. He makes really good fake blood. But if not, I have this other guy in Jerusalem who has lots of pig's blood. We'll make it look real. All right, and then I'll carry the big thing over to the stand, and instead of nails, though, what we'll do is get these big metal clips, and we're just going to put them over my hands. It'll pinch a little, but it'll be okay, and then we'll put me on like a stand up there, and I'll stand up there, and then after 3 days, they'll throw a sponge at me, and then fireworks will happen, and then I'll go, ah! And I'll hide in a cave for 3 days, and I'll come out. Do you think that would have worked? you think Jesus didn't want to go to the cross? The Bible tells me he didn't. He absolutely stated to God the Father that if there is another way, please take this cup from me. He didn't want to do it. But not my will, your will. The Father said, this is what I need you to do in order to bring my people back to me for eternity and pay the ultimate price, the debt that needed to be paid. Then your will be done. How many people were willing to make that commitment? Because after all, guess what, guys? When you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, that actually was the agreement you made. That was your commitment. Our obedience is what matters. Not our knowledge, not our truth, not ourselves. Just your obedience. And the reality is that if we are serious about moving God's kingdom here on earth and seeing God do miraculous and wonderful things in not our lives only, but in the lives of everyone we come in contact with, guess what it's going to cost you? Your obedience. Your obedience is the only thing that is going to move the needle in the other direction. And I'm speaking very, very, very plainly here. When I say your obedience, I mean you. I mean you. Who are you talking to, Pastor? Me? Yep. Nobody wants to raise their hand and volunteer as tribute? That's the problem. That's the ego that needs to die. I was told I wasn't allowed to do it. But you know what? Because we're at the end, by golly, it's a new year, I can let this one go too. So, all of you ego holders that didn't want to raise your hand and volunteer as tribute, let it go, let it go. Let it go. Stop trying to hold on to your way, your will, and how you think you need to have things in the kingdom done, because guess what? It's not going to ever go according to your way. It's never going to go according to your way. But I am imploring you. Align your obedience to Christ. Let Him be the Lord of your life. And start actually doing the things that God wants you to do. And stop waiting to figure out how and what you need to do to prepare for it. Just do it. Last slogan. I'm done. Amen? Amen. Lord, I know what you are doing and where you are going and what you are preparing for your people will challenge us. But God, you have prepared us. You've given us your truth. You've given us your word, God. You've given us this community and this body to come together and to work together as one to accomplish your will, God. And what we need to do is stop letting our ways and our thoughts and how we think things need to be done to get in the way of your masterful plan. So Father, we let it go. We put away our egos. We put away our arrogance. We put away our plans. We put away the things that we think it needs to go and how it needs to happen, God. We surrender it to you, God. And we ask for your forgiveness for where we have faltered. It's okay. But what's not okay is to continue accepting this practice as though it's going to further your gospel when all it does is stagnate it. So Lord, we surrender ourselves today. Rule and reign in our lives, God, so that we can receive the things you have for us to go and accomplish your good and perfect will. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I know.